My name is Jeff Payne, and I'm the associate pastor here at The Edge. I've been here for, I guess it's been about 18 months now. I'm smack dab in the middle of my second year. My wife, Brittany, and I moved to Colorado to join the team here at The Edge in the summer of 2010. So we haven't been here long, and we moved here right after we got married, so we haven't been married for very long, but we are so glad to be a part of what God is doing here. We are so glad to be a part of the family of The Edge, and just tell you a story about Brittany and I. The other night, we were watching TV, and I saw probably the dumbest commercial I've ever seen in my life. Yeah, that's funny. We can laugh. Ha, 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 ha. There we go. It was ridiculous. Now, apparently, this item for this commercial was, like, one of the top sellers for, like, junior high girls for Christmas this past year. It was the Justin Bieber singing toothbrush.
Yeah,
Pastor Ryan told me after the first service, hey, Jeff, I actually love Justin Bieber, so watch it. This is Justin Bieber singing toothbrush. Now, just a little bit of, you know, family history about Brittany and I. Hey, I am incredibly romantic, all right? I love my wife. So when we're getting ready for bed at night, the only person that's going to be singing baby, baby, baby to Brittany is me, okay? I may need a little mood music, and it may be like Marvin Gaye, but it is never going to be a singing toothbrush, okay? So, Bieber, I mean, it was popular, like I said, it was popular among the 12-year-old girls. They called themselves Beliebers. Hey, I have no idea what they believe. I don't know if it's like a good belief or a bad belief, but like they're so serious. And apparently, if you are a devout follower of Justin, you are a true believer. Hey, that is, you know, I don't know anything about that, I'm going to be honest. But you know what? I saw this commercial. I was like, that's stupid. Anyway, I was on the internet, and I read some more about Justin Bieber. I was reading an article. This is so strange. I was reading an article about an interview that Justin did. And in this third-hand source, it was talking about some statements that Justin had made about his faith. And apparently, Justin just recently got a brand-new tattoo of Jesus somewhere on his body. I think it was like his calf. It may have been his, you know, his bicep. Like, hey, girls, look at me. Yeah, that's right. I love Jesus. You too? Nope. All right. Never mind. You know, but he got a brand new tattoo, and he was talking about it. He was talking about his faith, and something that he said really, it caught me off guard. I was kind of surprised by it. I mean, I was surprised, obviously, right off the bat that I didn't know Justin was a Christian, but I was surprised at what he said. He said, I don't need to go to church. I can just talk to God. I can pray. That's good enough for me. And when I thought about that, I was like, you know what? I bet that plucks a chord that resonates with just about anybody, you know? I bet that probably makes sense one way or another to anyone. See, after I read that article about the Biebs, I was doing a little more research, and I found out that in the state of Colorado, we rank fourth from the bottom in weekly church attendance. That is not encouraging. Out of the 50 states in the U.S., we are fourth from last place when it comes to weekly church attendance. Not only that, something that Pastor Ryan and I have talked about a lot is that the Denver area, the Denver metro area, so, you know, Aurora, Centennial, Parker, all the way on the other side, Westminster, whatnot, it is like 90% unchurched. What that means is that less than 10% of people that live in the Mile High area have been to church one or more times in the last 6 months. As a pastor, this data is very alarming to me. It's very startling. In fact, this data is the reason The Edge Church is here. That's why Pastor Ryan and his wife Gina moved to Colorado to start The Edge Church, to make a difference. But I also, the more I thought about that, I thought, that is incredibly ironic. See, the more I thought about it, you know what? Justin and all of his believers, they are probably all on Facebook. In fact, you can give yourself the hashtag true believer on Twitter. And I'm willing to bet, and I didn't look into the data for the survey done by the Pew Research Center that ranked us as fourth from last. I didn't look into it, but I'm willing to bet that most of those people are probably on Facebook. Or, you know, maybe there's some high school kids that upload YouTube videos all the time. Or there's people who love to post photos to Instagram. See, my point is we live in a world that is incredibly socially networked. We live in a society that longs to network, that longs to reach out there and find somebody just like us. And yet, when we take polls and we respond to surveys, we say, no, I don't really want to connect. I don't want to go to church. See, it's weird. We want to be networked, but do we want to be connected? Or better yet, why do we say we don't want to be connected when it's so obvious that we crave the relationships over the internet? Well, as I was thinking about what to share this week, I started thinking about the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, turn with me to Acts, chapter 2. We are going to pick up in verse 42 and continue on to verse 47. And we're just going to talk about, you know, what we can find in the history of the early church. It's on the screen right there if you don't have a Bible under your chair. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Stop and think about that. Let's read that. You know what? Let's just read that one more time. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right off the bat, you know what we see? We see a completely different pace of life. We see a different, entirely different social system. The early church would literally sell their junk so that they could put food on the table for somebody else. Let's just make this and put this in a contemporary context. They would say, you know what? I don't need 500 satellite channels. I'm just going to downgrade to 100. So that way, so-and-so over there, hey, your kids have clothes for the winter. The underlying theme, the common denominator, if you will, in this community is that they had been infected and transformed by a love and a compassion and a spirit that united them at all times. What had happened amongst these Christians was that they were connected, that they didn't think, oh, I have... you know, 1,000 Facebook friends. No, they were like, hey, I'm going to get connected. And that's what we need to do. We need to get connected. Let's pick it up right here with verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. You know what I noticed about that? You know what, as I was preparing this week, you know what two words caught me off guard? All the believers, and they had everything in common. They didn't hold anything back. They didn't just, you know, consider their participation, you know, voluntary, not, you know, it's not mandatory. Hey, man, if you can make it, that's fine. If you can only share some things, that's fine. No, all the believers had everything in common. They had banded together, literally, in close-knit groups that loved each other and served each other. At this point in the story, we know from church history that the church, and we can read about it in the book of Acts, the church had grown to over 3,000 people at this point. And what that means is that just counts the men. So when you talk about women, children, maybe orphans, widows, people who weren't normally counted in this sort of convention, church is well over 3,000 people. I don't know about you, but organizing 3,000 people is a big job. Coordinating schedules with 3,000 people can be very difficult. And so what they did to get around that so that they could still preserve their unity, so they could still preserve and enjoy their connectedness, was they grew. As they grew larger, they grew smaller. They grew to 3,000. Well, guess what? That meant that they had hundreds of other groups of smaller groups of people. That meant that maybe they were in a group of 10, maybe they were in a group of 20. Who knows? The Bible doesn't really say, but from the clues that we have in Scripture, we know that the early church, as they grew smaller, they grew larger, they banded together in smaller groups of people. You know, the Edge Church is the exact same thing. We have our home groups. In fact, you can sign up for a home group this morning. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but the Edge Church, we value growing smaller as we grow larger. We also value connections. That's why, by the way, let me see, do I have mine right here? No, I don't have it with me. But Pastor Ryan just talked about it a second ago. You have a connection card in your worship folder. If you've been here long, you know that every week you open your worship folder, you're going to find a connection card. Why? Because we want to connect with you. We want to make a connection. First of all, we want to help you connect with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never began a relationship with him, that's what we're here for. That's what we're here. We're here to help you connect with Christ. Secondly, we want to help you connect with other people. How about that? We want to help you connect. We want to connect Broncos fans with Broncos fans. I'm from Dallas, so I'm looking for Mavs fans, okay? I love the Mavs. That's what we're looking to connect with. We want to connect people who have the same passions, they have the same gifts. We want to connect them. We want to connect people that have the same stories. We also want to connect people who have the same struggles. we value connections. See, there is power in connecting. Now, earlier I was kind of talking about our social network, and let's go back to that. Okay, so just real quick, here's an example. On Twitter, I am networked with Ron Howard and Tim Tebow, okay? Now, Ron Howard was in the TV show Happy Days, and I love watching reruns of Happy Days. It's hilarious. I love the show. I will sit there, and I'm with it right up until Fonz jumps that shark, and then that's too much for me, okay? It didn't happen. But, you know, I love Ron Howard. Hey, when I work out, I watch TV shows on my phone, and one of my favorite shows is Arrested Development. Ron Howard is the narrator for Arrested Development. I love it. Last night, Ron Howard tweeted that he has a brand new granddaughter. That's amazing. You know what, though? I'm never going to meet his granddaughter. I'm never going to meet Ron Howard. He and I are not connected. We don't have a relationship. As I was researching Tebow this week in anticipation for the game last night, I was just thinking about it, and I found out Tebow and I belong to the exact same graduating class. We finished high school and college at the same time. Not only that, his birthday is only about 6 or 7 months before mine, and not only that, he was born on August 14th. That's my anniversary. Hey, Tebow and I have... Is that right, babe? Okay, good. Got that one right. Tebow and I have plenty of things in common. Hey, here's an easy one. We both live in Denver. How about that? Hey, we both love God. We're Christians. But you know what? I don't have a relationship with Tebow. I don't know him. We're not connected in any way. See, relationships are the key to Christian life. We must have a relationship, first and foremost, we must have a relationship with God. Then we have to have a relationship with each other. Our natural habitat is to belong in these smaller groups, these home groups. We naturally belong in these smaller groups of people. Being a Christian is a lot like an individual sporting event. You know, say, let's take diving. Being a Christian is like being a diver. It's an individual event. Living the Christian life is like playing water polo. It's a team sport. See, a lot of Christians, they have this attitude about church and about their lives. They just want to audit church. Now, in college, when I was in college, they would let us audit classes. And for a fraction of the cost and a fraction of the commitment, you could sit in class and you had the best access to some of the best low-lying fruit that course had to offer. I think a lot of us look at church the exact same way. We don't want to get connected. We're fine. Hey, you know what? And tell me if this doesn't sound like, you know, church. You know what? I'm on the roll. You know, I'm on the attendance sheet. You know, I'm supposed to be there occasionally. But really, I only attend, you know, so I'm on the roll. But I only attend, you know, every so often. You know, I like it, but I'm not going to, you know, actually give my time, give my money to support it, to get anything out of it. I'm going to be out the door before I have to do any real hard work and commit anything. Now, I'm not saying auditing classes is bad, but that's a parallel that I find as a pastor and as just knowing people in general, that's an attitude that we find in church all the time. Another attitude would just, like, they would wave the biggest banner for the Biebs, okay? They'd be like, yeah, Justin, we don't have to go to church. I don't got to be there. Whatever. I had a friend in college. That was his attitude. He said, you know what? Man, I don't need to go to church. I can get more out of my spiritual relationship with God. I can get more out of life by just reading my Bible, praying. On Sunday mornings, I'm going to sleep in, have my quiet time, you know? I may wait a while before I play Xbox or watch cartoons or, you know, whatever, but I'm not going to go to church. Well, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of a story about my wife. See, shortly after Brittany and I got together, she developed this terrible, terrible allergy to cocoa. Now, if you don't know what that means, basically, Brittany can't eat chocolate. That's awful, okay? Like, I love chocolate, but Brittany can't have it. But you know what we found out? White chocolate has zero cocoa in it. So Brittany can have all the white chocolate she wants. When we go to Starbucks, you know what she gets every time? A white chocolate mocha. You know what she got in her stocking this year from Santa? She got white chocolate truffles. Hey, she loves white chocolate. That's like a valuable commodity in our house. But you know what? White chocolate, for Brittany, it's the best substitute for the real deal. But for me, it's just a substitute. It's not the real deal. White chocolate's also an oxymoron. It is not chocolate at all. See, when you are a Christian that just wants to audit church, or when you're a Christian that doesn't want to get connected, you literally are a homeless Christian. And a homeless Christian is an oxymoron. A homeless Christian is choosing a substitute over the real thing, and you have become an oxymoron. This wasn't even this thought wasn't even on the radar of the believers in the book of Acts. They got connected. That was like, done. I'm there. See, they understood their new identity as a completely life-transforming effect, and they got connected. So what we need to do is we need to get connected. We need to have a community. We need to belong to a community. We need to be building spiritual neighborhoods in the kingdom of God. But we need to make sure that they are neighborhoods of laborhood. What that means is, as you get connected, you need to serve your community. We're gonna look at the next verse there, verse 45. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I think that was the same one that we kind of, you know, stopped and let it sink in earlier. Let's think about that. They would literally sell their stuff to take care of each other. This isn't communism. This isn't socialism. No one expected them or made them to do this. This was a voluntary and contemporary act of taking care of the group and taking care of the church family. The standard is we need to serve one another, not expect to be served. Let me illustrate this with a wonderful story that I heard recently. It's a story of Mary. See, Mary was probably a lot like most of us. She went to a church, and she had the opportunity to get involved in a home group, and she wasn't really quite sure. She was like, well, it's one more thing that I can put on the calendar, and do I really want to be gone one more night of the week? And, you know, it's just not, it may not be the most convenient thing. Yeah, I can go, but it's not really that convenient. I'm not even sure I like my home group leader. But she went, she got involved, and she participated, and over time, her attitude completely changed. She loved her home group. Now, about a year into her home group, something happened that radically changed Mary's life. She was driving home from work, and she got a call. Her daughter had been in a very serious car accident and was in the ICU. She's in the hospital. So Mary rushed straight over to the hospital, checked in on her daughter, found out what was going on, looked after her, sat down, took a breath. She called her family, let them know what was going on. Then she sat down, and she made one more phone call to her home group. Very next day, her home group showed up at the hospital, sat with Mary, they prayed with her. They prayed with her all day long. And then afterwards, they got together on their own initiative and on their own accord. They put together a schedule so that somebody would sit with Mary the entire time she was at the hospital. Not only that, they put together another schedule so that somebody would provide a meal for Mary the entire time her daughter was in the hospital. Whether it was home-cooked or they took her out to Olive Garden, didn't really matter. They just made sure that Mary had something to eat. Another lady said, you know what, Mary? I've got some time. I'll clean your house. So this other lady went to Mary's house, you know, a couple times a week, cleaned the whole house for her. Another lady said, you know what? Mary, tell you what. I'm going to walk. Her daughter had a dog, by the way. I'm going to walk your daughter's dog. So every day, twice a day, for 6 weeks, this lady walked Mary's daughter's dog. Apparently, Mary's daughter was in such a terrible condition, she needed shots every single day to prevent against blood clots. And so when she got out of, and then she also, by the way, didn't have medical insurance. So when she got out of the hospital, let's see, she was in there for 6 weeks, and she had shots every single day. I don't do those kind of bills, but I'm willing to bet she had a mountain of debt that she had to pay off. This same lady who walked the dog, she decided, you know what? I've got the means. Let me help you pay those bills off. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Mary if she hadn't been in that home group? Yeah, the dog would have been lonely. The house may have been a little bit messy. But what about that debt? What about those bills? Oh, my word. Maybe today you hear that story and you think, you know what? I'm kind of like Mary. I need someone just to sit with me and hold my hand and pray with me. I need someone just to take care of the little things so I don't feel so stressed. I need someone to walk the dog, just do the dishes. Maybe you need someone to help you with your bills. Maybe, let's flip that coin around the other side. Maybe you're like Mary's home group, and you're thinking, you know what? I love scrubbing toilets. Sign me up. I will clean your house. Maybe you think, you know what? I love dogs. My wife and I, we have a wonderful dog. You know, I would be that person that said, hey, I'll walk your dog. Hey, your dog, come live with me. I love dogs. Maybe you have the means to bless someone financially, help them get out of debt, help them restore their lives. See, if Mary had never been in this home group, Think about how her life would have been changed differently, for the worse. But because she got connected, and because her community, they were serving each other, her life was changed. And that's what happens. When we get connected, when we serve our community, we change lives. Let's look at this last verse here in this section, verse 47. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church was popular. The church enjoyed a lot of favor by the people at this time. See, the apostles had this incredible ministry of signs and miracles where everybody was like, dang, these guys are good. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. They had an incredible, miraculous ministry. They were also preaching some incredible sermons where thousands of people, literally thousands of people, would give their lives away to Jesus. But the church also had the visible, everyday testimony of the changed lives of the group. People were seeing every single day, hey man, that guy over there, he lives differently. He's connected to something that I don't have, and you know, I don't know what he's on, but man, he is living life differently. He's got something different. He's got something real, and I want that. That's what happened in the early church. See, the biblical model for church growth, it's not mechanical. 1 + 1 does not always equal 2. That's not it. But what happens is that when we give God the right effort at the right time, he uses those as tools to cultivate and to grow the church. In Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he writes, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes all things grow. God uses a team effort to grow the church. Let me say that one more time. God uses your team's effort to grow the church. Let's say that a third time. God uses your effort on the team to grow the church. One more story. It's just incredible. In 2005, 8 families sold their homes, packed up their families, and moved to Charlotte, North Carolina. The following February of 2006, they opened their doors. They started meeting as a church weekly. So they would have worship on Sundays, and they would reach out to the community sharing the gospel. Well, I said that was February of 2006, so let's just say it's been 6 years now. 6 years later, this home group of 8 people, it's a church of over 10,000 people every single weekend. It's not 8 families, it's 10,000 families every weekend. They don't meet in one home. They have 6 different worship locations. They have 6 different campuses in 6 years. I may not be the best at math, but I'm pretty sure that's 1 campus a year, okay? That's incredible. This church planted themselves in the community. They got connected, started serving, started changing lives. Hey, they have seen over 15,000 people give their life to Christ in just 6 years. That's roughly 7 people per day since they started meeting as a church. That's amazing. They've baptized like 5,000 people. This church, Elevation Church, has totally transformed what's going on in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they've made a difference for the better. Did you know that God wants to do the same thing through the Edge that he did at Elevation? That God has the same plan, the same goal, the same target for Charlotte, or for Denver, as he did for Charlotte? That is incredible. Some of you may remember, some of you were probably even there. Not too long ago, the Edge Church was a home group that met in Pastor Ryan's living room of a collection of families. They got connected, they started serving each other, started changing lives. Look where we are now. This is an awesome facility. For those of you who may be new here, we used to meet in another smaller facility. We outgrew that, now we're here. God has the same plan in both for Charlotte and for Denver. And that's what we need to pull away from this. We need to pull away that we need to get connected. We need to pull away that we need to serve our community. But we need to realize that as we do these things, we need to be focused on changing lives. That is the power of getting connected. So this morning, you have the opportunity to get connected in 2 different ways. First, if you've never connected with Jesus Christ, now's the best time to do that. This is the perfect time for you to connect with Jesus Christ. And we'll pray together in just a minute. But if you've made that connection, then the second step that you had to take today is to get connected with a home group. Now, I said earlier, we'll talk about home groups. You can sign up on the back of your connection card this morning. You could just sign up for 9 of the week, and we'll gladly put you in a group. Or you can write up right back here. You can sign up after the service for which home group. You can see a map and a list and a roster of when the home group meets, where they meet, who's in it. You can sign up there. You can also sign up, by the way, outside in the hallway, or you can just send us an email. Say, hey, I want to get connected. I want to join a home group. So those are the two options that we have today. So I hope you'll take advantage of those, because it's not just about making a new buddy. It's not just about, hey, you know what? I've got somebody to do the dishes when I don't feel like it. No, that's not it. It's about getting connected, serving together, and changing lives. Let's close for a word of prayer. I realize this morning that in this room, undoubtedly, there is somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and this is the best and perfect time to change that. So if I'm talking about you right at the moment, you don't have to do anything. Just kind of sit there and realize that we're going to pray, and that this is the opportunity for you to change, for you to have a life-changing experience. You can pray with me and say, God, I know that I have left a trail of wreckage in my life behind me. I know that I've done wrong. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've fallen short of the expectation. I'm sorry. But God, I want to be forgiven. I want your forgiveness. I believe that you offer me forgiveness, and I believe that I can have that today. So God, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. God, I pray that you would change my life, and that I would be raised from the dead and walk a new life. Maybe there are others of you here who just feel like, maybe, man, that's just me. You know, I need a group that loves me. Hey, get connected. And I want to pray for you too. God, I pray this morning that for those who are maybe just stressed, maybe just tired, but those that may be hurting and bleeding, that God, that right now would be the perfect moment, the perfect opportunity to take advantage of the life-changing choice before us. And that God, that I pray that these people would choose to get connected, and that God, that through this choice, they would have a life-changing experience. God, we love you so much. We thank you for all that you've done. We look forward to so much more. Amen.